the songs of Christmas. And the reason that we're calling it that is because you may have noticed if you read the narrative in the Bible of Christ's birth, there were a lot of inspired songs, if you will, that came about from that event. And since that event, there have been countless songs sung, written and sung by others. Some of the hymns that have been written over the years for Christmas are full of awesome theology. But sometimes that theology is cloaked behind words that a lot of times many people don't even know what they're singing. And so what my hope has been over these last week, this week, and then the next couple weeks is to kind of unpack some of the things that get sung about at Christmas time that you may not even realize you're singing about it. Some of the obscureness would come to make sense to us. Now, before we do that, though, we started our time last week, and I want to do the same this week. Just doing something lighthearted. You know, lighthearted's okay, right? Like joy and lighthearted. Sometimes they go together there. And so we're playing this game at the beginning of each of our weeks of the word time, and it's called Finish the Christmas Lyric.
Put your hands together. Well, we have a couple contestants, and the first one up, she is a physician's assistant, and she's hailing from Arcade, New York. Please welcome Shelly Wotazic. You can come on down. Best of luck to you. All right, our next contestant, he's a peddler of farm equipment hailing from North Java, Mike Bookmiller!
Oh, yeah.
All right, just to review, you weren't here last week, were you? Okay, just be careful. That does drop off right behind you. So in your excitement, we want to make sure that Shelley doesn't have to work on you if something would happen. Just to review the rules of our game, we are going to play a series of Christmas songs. And what we're going to do is you're going to hear the song being played, the words, and then it will stop. And the first one to ring in on their buzzer will be able to be the first one to try to finish the Christmas lyric, all right? Now, it's the first one to three, or we've run out of songs. Last week I said the best of five, but we could be here for a long time. But we do have a nice list of songs for you, and we're hoping somebody gets to three. All right, if we could hear song number one, please.
Let every heart rejoice.
I can't. Tell her.
Never mind. Never mind. Never mind. Never mind.
I didn't beep.
All right. Okay, so here I think what we need to do is we were looking for just a little bit more than that, but the fact that you had let every heart, we're going to give that one to her. All right. Let every heart prepare him room. You know, the inn, the story of Christmas.
That's shocking.
It's shocking, yes, it's shocking. All right, could I hear song number two?
Last Christmas, I gave you my
heart. I know you know this song.
Ha ha.
I give it to someone special.
Yeah! What? Whoa! You did good. I'll give it to someone special. I didn't even know that song.
Oh, yeah.
Nice. Okay, so it's 1-1. Let every heart and give it to someone special. All right? Can I hear song number 3?
No more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate.
Deity.
Deity it is. Hail the incarnate deity. All right. You did good. All right. Number 4. Song number 4. Okay.
Good tidings we bring to you and your kin. Good tidings for Christmas and a happy new year.
Good tidings we give to you and your kin. Good tidings for Christmas and a happy new year.
And what? So close. It's the title of the song.
We wish you a Merry Christmas.
We wish you a Merry Christmas. Awesome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was 3. Shelley, you are our winner for this week's Name That Christmas Lyric, and we have some special prizes for our contestants today. Scott, would you please tell them what their special prizes are?
Again, not our sponsor because we bought them, but Big Lots prizes. Our consolation prize for Mike is the Sea's Gift Roasted Seaweed Snack. It's sweet and salty. That's a consolation prize. But the real prize, the good prize, is the Create a Treat Decorate Your Own Ugly Sweaters kit.
Thank you so much for playing today. You were great contestants. Perfect. Thank you. You can just leave it right there. I'm going to use it. All right. Just something lighthearted, something fun. One of the songs that you heard a moment ago had a line in it that I'd like to talk to you about today. It was a line from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and this is what it says. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Last week, I talked to you about reconciliation, and I'll remind you of what we said about that in a few moments. And I said to you, it isn't often that we use the word reconciled in our everyday language, but I can assure you this morning, we never, ever use the word incarnate in our everyday language. So I want to try to talk to you about that a little bit this morning so that you can fully appreciate what that word and what that idea is really all about. We hear the same idea referenced throughout multiple Christmas songs. The song, What Child Is This, says, Word made flesh in one of the lines. Oh, come all ye faithful, says, Word in flesh appearing. Again, I'd like to talk to you about the incarnation. If I use the name Larry King, many of you in here right now will be familiar with who that is. For those of you who don't, Larry King is known as probably the most famous interviewer of people to have ever lived. In his career, it's said that he interviewed over 60,000 people. That's a lot of people. But on one occasion, he was actually interviewed himself. And on that particular occasion, the interviewer asked Larry King, they asked him, they said, if there was one person you could interview from history, who would it be? Who would you like to interview if you could go back in time and interview someone? And without hesitation, Larry King said, the person I would like to interview would be Jesus Christ. To which the interviewer said to Larry, what is it that you'd like to ask Jesus Christ if you had the opportunity? To which Larry King replied, if I could ask him one thing, I would ask him if he was really born of a virgin. Because if he was born of a virgin, that event alone defines all of history. The incarnation. You will not find the word incarnation in the Bible. Nor will you find words like Trinity, rapture, eschatology. These are all words that have been put in place to try to describe a truth in the Bible, to try to describe a concept in the Bible. Incarnation is the word used to describe Christmas, to describe the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus Christ. The word incarnation literally means in flesh coming. If you know Spanish at all, you'll know that the word carne, C-A-R-N-E, means it means meat. And so the word here is trying to capture this idea of the birth of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John as we look at some verses within that letter to understand what incarnation is really about. Now, it's probably important for you to understand that the Synoptic Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, primarily focus on the humanity of Jesus. And while those three Gospels focus on the humanness of Jesus, John takes a different approach and chooses in his Gospel to focus on the divinity or deity of Jesus, the divine nature of Jesus. Now, towards the tail end of John's book, he tells us exactly why he's written his book. Here it is, in chapter 20, verse 31, it says this, these have been written, meaning these words that I have written to you and described to you, the things I've described to you, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in him. This is why John wrote his gospel. This is why he wrote the book we call the Gospel of John. He's writing for the express purpose that we would believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that by believing, he says, we might have life. That word for life there is the word Zoe. It doesn't mean just like a beating heart or lungs filled with air or a brain that works. What that word life means, or the word Zoe means, is talking about the supernatural life of God, the ability to make a person who is alive come alive, if you understand what I'm saying, right? Like, you can be living, but not alive. John's saying, I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing that, you will be fully alive. That's his reason. Now, I would like you to look with me, again, if you have your Bibles, I do have the verses I want to peek at on screen here, but if you want to follow along, it may give a broader context for you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 tells us the origins of the Word. The origins of the Word. Now, when Matthew is writing his letter, his gospel, and he tries to go back to the beginnings of Jesus, if you will, he goes back all the way to Abraham. When Luke does it, he only goes back to King David. Now, there's reasons for that, which I don't want to take the time to explain to you. But again, they are focusing on the human origins of Jesus Christ. John, when he writes his letter, takes us way back. He takes us all the way back and pulls back the curtain of eternity and says this. This is what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm going to read that one more time. In the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John takes us back before there was a when or a where. He takes us back before there was a then or a there. He takes us all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning. Those are the exact same words of Genesis 1:1. That's how it starts out. In the beginning. So right here in this verse, while we're not told yet who the Word is, we find out the nature of the Word. The nature of the Word. And so I want to break that down for you right here. Number one, John is saying the Word is eternal. By saying in the beginning, what he's saying there is that the Word always was. Hello? Okay. In the beginning, John is saying the Word is eternal. Number two, when he says was with God, what he's saying is the Word is equal with God. If you turn to one of Paul's letters and you read from Philippians chapter 2, there is a description given there of the process under which God took for Christ to come. And this is what he says. He says in one part of that, he says, an equality with God was something to not be grasped. John is saying, in essence, the same here. He's talking about the nature of the Word, and he says the Word is eternal. But when he says the Word was with God, he's saying the Word was equal with God. But then he doesn't stop there. Number three, he says, the Word is the essence, meaning the Word was God. We're just finding out the nature of the Word. Again, we don't know who the Word is at this point. We're just trying to discover what the Word is about. Now, in the next couple verses, he gives us the credentials for the Word. We're finding out the nature of the Word in 1:1, but now we're going to find out in verses 3 and 4 the Word's credentials. Here's what he says. In 1:3, he says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing that was made has been made. This is like, the nature of the Word, we got that. He's eternal, he's equal. He's the essence of God, but what has he done? And John says, through him, through the word, all things that were made, and without him, without the word, nothing that has been made has been made. Now, I think we can all agree in talking about creation, we say it this way, God created the world, right? What John is saying here to us is that the Word was eternal, was equal, was in essence, but he goes on to say that the world was made through the Word. The Word is creator. Are you there? All right, I'm going someplace, just stay with me. All right, the second credential that he gives for the Word is in John 1:4. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. What John is saying here is that the Word is the one who gives life to mankind. I think we would all agree, as Christians, as believers, we would say that God is the one who gives life to us, right? So in John's description of the Word, he is essentially saying that the Word is God. The Word was there in the beginning, eternal. The Word was with God. He was equal with God. He was, in essence, God. And here's what he did. Here's what he's done. Here's his credentials, his pedigree. He created the world, and he gives life to men. The Word is God. Now, here's what I really want to get to. Think about this for a minute. This verse, hold on now. This verse is a mind blower. Right here it is. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God, listen, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Christmas can be summarized in four words. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. God, let me say that again because I don't think you're catching it. God became flesh. God became flesh. When Mary and Joseph looked down at baby Jesus, when the shepherds came and looked down at the infant Jesus, when the wise men came to pay homage to the Christ child, on each of those occasions, it was the first time ever earth was looking down at heaven. God became flesh. How can you even wrap your brain around that? God became flesh. It's a mystery. Someone may say, how could that happen? And I say to them, the minute that you can explain to me how he took some of this right here, this stuff called dirt, the minute that you can explain to me how he took this and made one of these, I'll explain to you how he came through a woman. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It defies our human understanding. But we firmly believe, right? We believe that God created man. We didn't evolve out of pond scum someplace. He uniquely fashioned man out of the dirt from the ground. I don't know how he did that. And neither do you.
how he came through a woman into this world, I don't know. I have no idea. But I do know the Word became flesh. The Word, God became flesh. When a human being is created, from that point forward, they will live forever. Because God has placed eternity in our souls. No one has an expiration date. Death, when it comes, is simply moving day. You're moving. That's all. You don't stop existing. You're just simply moving. Now, here's the deal. You will either move in with God, or you will be banished from living with Him forever. But you will still live forever somewhere. You see, while we have no expiration date, we all have a starting date. The only exception to that, to have ever taken place, is the birth of the Word of God. Did I lose you? The Word was the Word before He was made flesh. The Word was the Word when He became flesh. And the Word will be the Word when all this comes to an end and He comes back for us. He has always been the Word. He will always be the Word. But the Word was made flesh. The eternal Word and the historic Jesus are one and the same person, fully God and fully human. It's amazing. Think about it for a minute. The breast that Jesus nursed at, He Himself made 13 or 14 years before He started drinking from it. He created all things. John is saying that the Word, the eternal God, who is sovereign, holy, infinite, that Word handicapped Himself and became flesh like you and I. But John not only tells us that God became flesh or human, he goes on to say that He made His home among us. Whoa. God moved in. Think about that for a minute. John wants us to know that this, what happened, was not some passing theophany or epiphany. It wasn't something that just came and went. Like there's a lot of those in the Old Testament. How God manifests Himself on various occasions. John wants us to know that this was not like that. It wasn't like God showed up and then, whoop, He's gone. John wants us to know that when the Word became flesh, He moved in with us. He dwelt among us. He made His home among us. But it doesn't stop there. John goes on to say this, He says, we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we all know there's no way John could have been a witness to the birth of Christ. Just the timeline is not there. But we do know this. We know that John was the cousin of Jesus, and that he quite likely spent time with Jesus even before his public ministry. John says, we saw his glory. It was like John was saying, I'm not telling you about something I heard. I'm not regurgitating information that I read someplace. I'm not talking like some impassionate reporter who's reading from a teleprompter the words I'm supposed to say. John says, we saw his glory. We saw his glory in the miracles that he performed. In fact, the first occasion that that's ever mentioned about them seeing his glory was at the miracle of Cana. When the water was turned into wine, at the very end of that section, it says there, they saw his glory that day. But that's not the only time John witnessed it. We know that he saw his glory bleed out and leak out on the Mount of Transfiguration when John and Peter, and they were up there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the heavens opened up and something happened there that caused for this divinity, this deity, to bleed through his humanity. John says, we saw his glory. We saw his glory when he had been brutally crucified. And we saw him raised to life again. We saw his glory. You know, glory is a word that can be used to describe someone's fame, their honor, their majesty, or their beauty. But in the context that John is using it, it is used to describe the very presence of God. The Word became flesh. God took on human form. You may remember the story in the Old Testament where Moses asked God, he says, may I please see your glory? And God says to Moses at that moment in history, he said, listen, I can't have anybody seeing my face. He said, what I'll do is I'm going to tuck you over here in this little cleft of the rock over here, and I'm going to hide most of it there. I'm going to give you a chance to see a little bit of my goodness as I pass by, but you can't see my face. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the face and the presence of God. What God was really saying to Moses is, I can't show you the fullness of my presence. What John is saying to us is that we have seen it. We have seen the fullness of God's presence in the Word. The very prayer that Moses prayed in Exodus 33, John is now saying, we've seen it. The Word became flesh, and we saw his glory. What John is telling us is that it was unmistakable that we've seen God. Here is the question on the table for us today. When you see the Word, meaning Jesus, what is it that you behold? Now, to be fair, none of us in this room have the same vantage point that John did. But this is how I think of it. If you truly believe, you know what John is talking about. You and I should see that glory as well. If you look at Jesus and don't see the glory that John talked about, then you need to go back and look again. You need to go back and read it again. John says, we saw his glory. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform. Last week, I got one more thing I want to say to you, but last week we lit the first candle of Advent to talk about how God so wants to be reconciled with us. He doesn't want us at a distance from him. He doesn't want our relationship on hard times. He doesn't want that friction between us. He came so that you and I could be reconciled to him. And we said last week, I ended last week and I said, by virtue of that, the scripture connects reconciliation with this emotion of peace. Like when the friction has come to an end, you get to enjoy the peace that comes with that, right? Yes. Well, today we want to light the second candle of Advent. And the second candle of Advent is to remind us of his incarnation, of the Word becoming flesh. There is a verse here that I want to give to you that I think will help. It says here in Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I'm telling you guys, if you wrap your brain around, you can even begin to wrap your brain around the idea that God handicapped himself in a serious way and took on flesh like you and I. And we understand that God left the comforts of heaven to come down here to this broken world to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us, to bring us life, as John said. I'm telling you, if you really capture that, your heart will fill with an indescribable, just like Peter said, an inexpressible and glorious joy in light of what God has done to try to bring us life. I'm imagining that's why the author of Joy to the World said, joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Word has come. God has come to us and made his home with us. To answer Larry King's question, obviously, he'll never have the opportunity to interview Jesus. Well, maybe he will. Maybe someday he'll. Anyways, we'll leave that alone. To answer definitively Larry's question, that if indeed Jesus Christ was born in the way that the Bible describes it, by a virgin, miraculously, that if that is truly the case, he said, then it is the defining event of all of history. And I thought to myself when I read about that, I thought to myself, it is the defining event of all of history. We even base our calendars on that. BC and AD. That's what defines history. It either happened before Christ or in the Latin term, in the year of our Lord. It's like Anno Domini or something like that is what AD stands for. It's either before Christ or where we're living in the year of our Lord. It does define all of history. Christ's birth. You either live before it or you live after it, but that is the defining event in history. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Word has been made flesh. John said, we've seen it. I have no reason to believe that John hallucinated for 33 years. You know, a perpetual hallucination. Let's pray. Lord, while much of this is a mystery to us, and we say that openly, Lord, we have no idea in our brains how in the world you pulled that off. How you somehow left the splendors of heaven. You know, scientifically, it just doesn't compute with us, Lord. But even rationally, you know, just in my mind, the fact that you would leave heaven to come here to a world that is utterly broken. But I'm glad you did. I'm really glad you did. You came to fix our relationship. You came, as John said, to bring us life. To bring us that very joy. Lord, I know right now, as we've already said, I think we talked about it during our music time, there is a lot of tension out there, Lord. There's tension outside the church. There's tension inside the church. There's culture wars going on. There's all kinds of debates and, you know, what's right, what's wrong, blah, blah, blah. It's on fire all the time. In the midst of that, you came to a world like that to bring us life, an inexpressible and glorious joy. And for that, we are grateful. For that today, we say joy to the world. The Lord has come. Lord, at this particular Christmas, I'm asking that you would impregnate each one of us with a fresh injection of joy by virtue of the fact that you've come. And if you can create man out of dirt, and if you can get to this world through a young lady, some of the things that we're looking at in our culture, the big problems, the big things, Lord, that is a blip on your radar screen in compared to what you are able to do. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Our joy is in you. As Jody said earlier, Lord, we're fixing our eyes on you and living the life that you came to give us. We're not going to be all haggard and downhearted about things. Our hearts are full of joy because you've not only came to the world, you've come into our hearts. given us something to live for, Lord. Thank you for your incarnation. Thank you for becoming flesh and making your home here among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.